Well, as soon as she got into the doctor's room, she started straight away. Doctor, take a look at me. When I woke up this morning, I looked at myself in the mirror. I saw my hair all wiry and frizzled up. My skin was all wrinkled and pasty. My eyes were bloodshot and bugging out. I'd got this corpse-like look on my face. What's wrong with me, doctor? The doctor studied her carefully for a couple of moments and then said very calmly, "Well, I can tell you one thing for sure. There's absolutely nothing wrong with your eyesight." I mention this happy story because in this series, we're all coming in for a health check. We're visiting the doctors together these Sunday evenings. A checkup triggered because we discovered we had some ugly symptoms. I'm speaking of the large budget deficit that All Souls ran last year, the drop-off in the income stream of something around £100,000. All Souls runs off the giving of the church family today. Some churches have big endowment funds to draw on. We don't have anything like that. Denomination, the Church of England, is certainly in no position to support us financially. The ministries of All Souls, the staff, the buildings, the running costs, they're funded by the giving of the All Souls family. And that's why it was important, as I explained a couple of weeks back, that we took action swiftly. So Malcolm Houghton, our treasurer, put us on a diet to recover health. He cut back seriously on our expenditure for this year. And people have started exercising generosity as they've become aware of the needs so that the ugliest symptoms have begun to fade. But good doctors are always wary of just treating symptoms and missing the real disease. And Jesus warns very frequently of an underlying cause of such symptoms, a disease which can creep up on us, harden the arteries, prove spiritually fatal. Some textbooks refer to it with words like materialism or consumerism. On the street, it's probably more often referred to as the big G, greed. So we weren't happy to dismiss last year's figures as a one-year blip, a financial wake-up call. We've asked for a heart scan, and this series is it. So look at Jesus as he takes us to the cardiogram and to verse 34 of our chapter. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. I mean, it's important to check the heart, isn't it? To hear its true heartbeat, to know for sure there's a real love for Jesus there. And I'm getting ready to unbutton my shirt so I can be all wired up when Jesus says, "I don't need your shirt off. And just show me your checkbook. And give me your credit card statements. Let me listen to your daydreams and ambitions, the hopes you have for your children, what you want for them. That'll tell me all I need to know." And I'm looking at verse 34 again. I realize it does not say where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. It puts it the other way around. You see what it says in verse 34? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus isn't interested in what I say about him and how I feel about him. He just wants to know where my treasure is. That's the giveaway. That tells you all you need to know about my heart, my decision-making, my priorities, and actually all Jesus needs to know about yours as well. A health check, which quickly leads to some health warnings. We saw one when we began the series. I'd sum it up as greed without gain. You remember that was the story of the rich farmer who made a fortune, invested it safely, sat back and spoke to himself in the language of verse 19 here. "I'll say to myself, you've plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" Greed without gain. And now Jesus repeats the warning with a twist. I've called it ulcers without profit. You see how it begins in verse 22. "Then Jesus said to his disciples," he's not talking to rich farmers anymore. The man who won the lottery, made a killing, inherited a fortune. This is the poor man's version of the warning. Then Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. This is food and clothes. This is Tesco basics, necessities." Now please understand, materialism is a snare for the have-nots, just as much as the haves. Please don't imagine that if you're not earning tens of thousands of pounds, this series is not for you. Tonight is for those on student loans, minimum wages, even more than the high earners. Mind you, if you are a high earner, it is advisable to stay awake and double-check the lesson. Very few people learn it in one. Now, this is for the if-onlys. If only I had this, if only we had that, if only I got a big bonus or a decent salary. Look at verse 23 as the if-onlys run through your mind. Life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Which is hard to guess if you watch too much television, isn't it? Because there's endless food there. If it's not Nigella and Delia, it's Jamie and Gordon. And clothes, well, there certainly used to be plenty of them as well, but now that Trini and Susanna have finished doing their makeovers, they seem to be replaced by property programs, but the same lesson is still there, isn't it? As Jesus addresses his disciples, he doesn't speak into the luxury of choices, just the basic worry of where the food's coming from. Where will we get clothes from? But it's the kind of worry that can dominate life without any end product. Look at verse 25. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Well, put your hand up if you think you can do it. No. Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Worry can't lengthen anyone's life. It can shorten it. So why have ulcers without profit? This health warning really, it's summed up in verse 30. The choice of fear or the Father. I mean, which one shapes your lifestyle? The pagan world runs after such things, Jesus says, and your Father knows you need them. Which is governing your heart? The fear? This constant, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. It doesn't mean never give a passing thought to. No, it's the language of verse 29, don't set your heart on. It's the language of verse 30, don't run after. What Jesus is saying is not be careless. He's giving a warning to the careworn. To those whose life is dominated by fears and worries of survival, Jesus keeps pointing to the Father who knows and cares. Consider the ravens, he says. Look back at verse 24. Now, he doesn't imagine that birds do no work. I imagine even in his day they had some such phrase as, it's the early bird that catches the worm. He's just saying they don't have our resources. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barns. They can't build bigger ones. They just live a hand-to-mouth existence. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. He's actually made the point once already in the chapter back in verse 7. There it was in the context of persecution. Here it's hardship. Look, if birds can trust the Heavenly Father, why can't you and I? Or consider the lilies. Look on to verse 27. Consider how the lilies grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? I mean, we do last longer than the flowers, don't we? You know, husbands, when was the last time you brought your wife flowers? And are they dead by now? I mean, you know, they don't last very long. And you're still going. Do we imagine the Father will care for us less than the flowers? And what kind of Father are we trusting in? Oh, you of little faith, as he says. And you see how it goes on in verse 29? Don't set your hearts on what you will eat and drink. Don't be absorbed by it. Don't worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. That's why the instincts come so naturally to us. It's all around us. Worry, 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 worry. And your father knows you need them. So which way is your heart heading? I mean, we call ourselves Christians, but do we worry like a pagan? Or have we learnt to keep looking to the Father who knows and values and provides? I mean, these are uncertain times for many, I suspect, in this room tonight. And George Osborne's budget this week can only increase the threat of redundancy, probably for tens of thousands more. Jesus isn't speaking here to duck that kind of an issue, but to face us up to it and show us how to handle it. I can remember a very good friend of mine facing redundancy. His job only had a few more weeks to run. There was no next job lined up. And he said to me, Hugh, you don't need to tell me. I do understand the basic truths. I know the Lord is sovereign. I know the Father cares. It's easier to say that than to live it. And when I've got through this next stage, I so want to be able to say, I've lived it. The health check. How's the heart? The health warnings. Stop the ulcer. Keep trusting the Father. The health treatment. If I go to the doctor, I mean, I'm a man, so, man flu, you don't never go to the doctor with the man flu. If you're going to the doctor, it's got to be something serious, hasn't it? I'm likely to be. It really is nothing, dear, until I'm on my deathbed. You know, there's going to be something wrong, so I expect to leave with something to help me. You know, I want a course of antibiotics or a bottle of pills, one to be taken 3 times a day. Something that'll make me feel as if something is being done, it'll be better shortly. I'm probably an absolute sucker for a placebo. I, of course, want medicine to taste nice, but at the same time, I come from the school that believes it can only really be doing any good if it tastes foul. Well, Jesus cuts through both sentimentality and superstition. As he writes out his prescription, his course of treatment, look at what it involves. It involves kingdom priority, verse 31. Look, here's how to handle all this worry and fear. But seek his kingdom. And the word for seek is the same word that back in verse 29 was translated, set your heart on. Make it your first priority. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. We're rightly wary of prosperity gospel teaching, which offers health and wealth now. Not least because it encourages us to set our hearts on things. But we often miss the fact that what Jesus offers is more, not less, than the prosperity gospel. Seek his kingdom. And if the kingdom includes the idea of tomorrow, which it most certainly does, then what he's saying here is, this is tomorrow with today thrown in. Seek his kingdom, and these things are not the luxuries of millions in my bank account and a choice of top-range cars, but the needs of food and clothing. These things will be given to you as well. See, Jesus says, make his kingdom our concern, and he will make our needs his concern. So what's my priority? What's my heart set on? The day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? It's a great way to start every morning, wouldn't it, with that reminder, there's my priority. I'm living today. Seeking his kingdom. Kingdom priority. Yeah. Kingdom confidence, he prescribes in verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock. Here's a truth that's going to act as an antidote to the fear and the worries that so easily absorb us. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father, notice what he says here. See, your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now, he's speaking to the disciples, remember. This is a truth for Christian people, the stunning truth of grace. When he says, seek his kingdom, he's not saying, transfer all the worries and fears we have about material things and now have them all about the Father's kingdom. You know, will I make it in or not? Will there be a place for me there or not? No, it's nothing to do with that. Places are given, not earned. He's been pleased to give you the kingdom. Here's a pill to take every mealtime. Another reminder. Jesus' ministry, his death and resurrection leads to, I'm given the kingdom. I mean, preach it to yourself. Most of us need to preach it to ourselves before we eat a mouthful of anything. Never mind, look at our finances. Thank God, I've been given the kingdom. I'm a kingdom person. Can you step out with that confidence in mind? Can you walk down the street reassuring yourself, I'm a kingdom person, I've been given the kingdom. Kingdom priority, kingdom confidence. Then notice kingdom generosity, verse 33. What does a kingdom person look like? Oh, I'll tell you, says Jesus, they look generous. Not generous to earn the kingdom, no, it's been given. But the mark of someone who belongs to the kingdom is generosity. You know, we've all heard of those people who are born to shop. Well, you're born again to give. You know, we know about retail therapy, don't we? Have you tried donor therapy? If you find the idea shocking, what Jesus says here, we're going to find very shocking. You see, he starts speaking of the giving of capital, not just income. You see how verse 33 goes on? Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Now, I can stand here tonight and tell you the New Testament doesn't teach that Christians should not own anything. I can point out how Jesus enjoyed the homes and the things of his disciples. But when I've done all of that, I've still got to face this command. And it wasn't given to one specific individual. It's given to disciples in general. And I've realized this week as I've looked at it that I've always tended to treat all this stuff about giving and so on as one of the kind of sort of optional extras of discipleship. And I've looked and looked and looked, and I can't work out how I can put it on an optional extra list. Then Jesus said to his disciples, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Call yourself a Christian? Well, be generous. Be this generous. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. One couple I know said that thinking on verses like this had started them sorting through stuff they'd got to sell it on eBay. I found that very striking and humbling. And then my friends went on to say that they realized they still wouldn't have obeyed this command until they'd given the money they'd got for the things. That's an important point, isn't it? You see, the mark of the Christian is not a Spartan lifestyle, but a generous one. And the two aren't always the same. Jesus imagines a Christian community, a church, which reflects his concern for the poor and provides for members in need. One of our apprentices from a year or two back was telling me about life back in the workplace where she is now, and how colleagues would come up to her and ask her about her year away and all that she'd done there. And she said one of the questions that frequently came up is they would say to her, how did you get by during that year? And she would say, well, my church family looked after me and supported me. And very tellingly, she said to me, that's always the biggest shock for them. They can't imagine a group supporting someone else like that. Now, this is serious generosity. Sell your possessions and give. This is kingdom generosity. Now, don't let's hide behind any other words. This is Christian generosity. Giving of capital. But also kingdom generosity is giving as an investment. Here is the other way Jesus puts it. Watch how verse 33 goes on. Do you see? Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Because moths will eat your clothes if they get to them. Rust will eat your car. Time will eat your health. Recession will eat your savings, and death will eat your body. And what then? I mean, if that was your life, we've wasted it. How to have a pension that won't be ruined by the BP share collapse? Well, give, says Jesus, not save. Give to the kingdom. George Osborne, the Chancellor of the Exchequer, is trying to keep our money safe by better regulation of the banks. Well, I'm grateful for it. I don't want my money wasted by greed. But Jesus says I keep it safest, not by saving it in banks, however securely they're regulated, but by giving it to the kingdom causes. Listen to Tim Johnson, a city analyst, discovering this lesson. He said this, "My local church called an emergency meeting regarding funding. It seemed that we'd overextended ourselves in our evangelistic activities, and we either needed to cut back or find a significant sum of money. As the discussion progressed, it dawned on me that we were in a very privileged position, as we were starting to see some exciting results. Other generations would have given anything for this. I realized that giving was an investment in the kingdom, not just a drain on our bank account. After the meeting, it was amazing to see all the money we needed coming in from a variety of sources. I realized that giving was an investment in the kingdom and not just a drain on our bank account." Not sure how often he naturally thought that way as a city analyst, but it's a vitally important way for us to start thinking of giving. Or listen to this telling point that Ken Costa makes in his book, God at Work. Ken is the vice chairman of a large bank, but he says this, "Our attitude to our finances is determined by a fundamental choice between God and money, not by our income bracket. Pay scales vary hugely in different fields and don't necessarily reflect the value or complexity of our work. You only need to contrast the income of a professional footballer with that of a nurse to bring this issue into sharp focus. But the point here is what we do with what we have. What we do with what we have." Ken goes on, "I once spoke to a theology student on a tight grant. I was amazed by his greed in wanting more possessions. At around the same time, I was deeply touched by speaking to the leader of a missionary youth group whose personal circumstances were much the same as the student's. He and his wife showed me their budget. I couldn't believe the degree of their generosity, particularly as they lived by the voluntary and uncertain contribution of others." Kingdom generosity. I came across something Michael Caine, the film star, once said. He was asked, what was the difference between a movie star and a great actor? And he said this, "The movie star says, how can I change the script and the storyline to fit my personality? The great actor says, how can I change my personality to fit the script and do justice to the story?" My point is that if we're going to be part of God's script, his kingdom story, then we're going to have to change. We'll need to change our programs, even our money instincts, to his priorities. Some in the All Souls family show remarkable kingdom generosity here in far more ways than just the financial. Others of us, we've still got to discover kingdom generosity, and its absence puts a question mark by our discipleship. See, very few of us in this church live like Mercy Abraham, 13 in the two-bedroomed home, wondering where the next meal is going to come from. We don't have that level of worry. And yet, do we give with this generosity? I told a leaders' morning we had here yesterday that I'm confident about our budget issues. I believe that God's using the ugly symptoms that last year's deficit brought about to heal the disease that's gripped so many of us. And as God does, as we discover kingdom generosity, as we give and show kingdom generosity, well, the symptoms will solve themselves. I'm expecting the 2011 budget to reflect that. I think salaries will be able to be unfrozen at least a little. I think there'll be further gospel opportunities that we're having to ignore at the moment we'll be able to develop. But it begins. It begins with us changing to fit God's storyline, his kingdom's values. It begins with us facing the picture of our heart scan and discovering kingdom generosity. It begins with us learning the lesson of verse 34. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It begins with us repenting. See, for too many of us, our great fear is we don't have treasure here. Whereas for all of us, our great terror ought to be we don't have treasure there. So go home. Get out the checkbook and the credit card. Flood eBay this week. We can't change our hearts unless we also transfer our treasure. Let's pray. Our generous, gracious, heavenly Father, Pour out your Spirit on us, we pray. Help us to repent of hearts and treasures rooted in the things of the here and now. Help us to repent of the worries and fears that keep us from your generosity. Help us to be those who turn to our Father, trust and give, and follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we ask this. Amen.